Awesome. Hey, it's great to be back with you again. And just looking around at some of those faces that are familiar and some newer ones too. And it's so good. We came through the back door in the car park, and I think after seeing Ray's face, we saw joy. And it's like, joy reminds me of God. Just there, eh? Just there and always joyful. And it's very cool, very cool. Some things don't change, eh? These guys running the race, what, we've known you probably most of our married life, 28 years. Yeah. And we had our three-yearly catch-up about 3 months ago. And that's kind of why we're here, actually, because we got talking. I guess by that stage we were enjoying some of Pam's dessert, chilling out. And I think Pam said something like, Dave, what's going on with you? What's your message? Or something like that. And whilst I was studying how to answer, my wife answered for me. Anybody else out there, guys? But it was a God one. And she said, she looked at me and then at Pam, and she said, it's that restoration message, isn't it? And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it just, like a flood, and I think there was a bit of emotion, wasn't there? It all came to the surface. And I think Pam was like, well, share the vision. So I shared the vision. And I'm going to share that vision today about restoration. And I had the vision about 18 years ago. And I've probably had about 5 significant visions in my life that you can just recall at any time in detail. And Pastor Ray has been in 2 of those visions. He is in 2 of those visions. So that's kind of special, isn't it? There's something going on here, and I believe it's still to unfold. But I'm going to share this this vision today. But I just want to start with a verse of scripture that has really helped me through this year, which has been a bit different, hasn't it? And it's good the sort of light-hearted side of it now. We went to the Speedway last night, so if I look a little bit late nightish, and there was one of the midgets there had number 19, and then in the sort of horror wording it had COVID. And then was it, what did it say, keep 2 meters apart or something? There's a little bit of fun stuff going on there now. But it crashed and burned, so that's another story. Anyway, so when all this started to hit, I know me. How many sometimes, you know, a bit of juicy media comes up and you just start dialing in, you know, watching the news and getting more info, and before you know it, you're in boots and all. And then when you want to get out, you find, hey, it was easier to go in, but it's hard to come out. By that time, your soul's got entangled. So I know myself from when 9/11 happened. I made a big mistake. I jumped in there and watched all the footage over and over. And it took me ages to come out of that. And I thought, I got to better learn from that. Otherwise, like Cole said, you'd be a moron, wouldn't you, if you didn't learn from something like that. And so I said, Lord, give me some scripture to get my teeth into so that I don't go there. So I got something to call to mind. And so the Lord gave me a scripture in Romans 5, verse 15. And this is in the Amplified Classic, I think it was. And it says, but God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. You know, it seemed like in the news it was just getting out of all proportion. And like, this thing is going crazy. And God gave me this verse. He said, no, my grace is out of all proportion to anything that's going down in this world, the fall of man and the results. For if many died through the one man's falling away, his lapse, his offense, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift that comes through the undeserved favor of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound and overflow to and for the benefit of many. So when you feel like something's getting out of proportion, remember what is really out of proportion. God's amazing grace. Much more profusely. When sin abounds and stuff abounds, God's grace does super abound. So when you look at it that way, we're actually at the most exciting time yet that we've experienced in the history of the world. There is such an exceeding abundant flow of God's grace when we look to Jesus. Amen? Amen. And it's like sharing with Pastor Ray, it's like things are being stripped away a bit this year and we're just left with the man, aren't we? The man. What's his name? Oh, whisper. Jesus. What's his name? Jesus, absolutely. So anyway, on with the message. Restoration. How many like the sound of that word? restoration. You know, it's interesting that God has stirred this message. Like I said, it came to me 18 years ago. And one of the prophets in our church, he declared that this message had some miles in it and it's going to go somewhere. But, you know, nothing happened for 18 years until we met these guys again. And God stirred it up. And I thought, well, what an interesting time for God to bring a message like this. It wouldn't be my choice of timing. So, God, we've got other things to care about at the moment, if I can use that word. But God says, no, this is the time for restoration. When we least expect it, he says, I'm doing something. Now, let me just read the scripture in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. I think this is in the TPT. Is that the Passion Translation? TPT. And we're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 3, but this is the main verse. It says, for he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things has taken place, fulfilling everything that God said long ago through his holy prophets. Isn't that awesome? You know, God says what he means what he says, and he's going to restore everything that he said. You know, only God could do that. Only God could do it. How many got some things that God said which you've not yet seen? Probably just about every hand would go up. Otherwise, we don't need to be here, do we? God has said some things over individual lives, corporately, churches, etc. And God fully means to bring them to pass. And God is doing a work of restoration by his grace. And it's interesting that I received this before I really knew anything about grace. We had to go through that whole and still going through the whole revelation of what the grace of God really is. It was so needed. And so let me share the vision. How many would like to hear the vision? So what I saw, it was like a three-stage vision. And I saw it was like on an old farm, like a sort of an old American farm with an old shed, you know, with moss growing on it and a couple of barn doors. Anyway, these barn doors opened up and I saw this old Model T Ford. Any Ford fans out here? I got a Ford. Cost me more than I'd like to admit. Fix or repair daily. But anyway, and I saw this Model T Ford covered in dust, cobwebs, looked like it hadn't been used for a while. But you could sort of see that underneath it actually didn't look too bad. It would be quite a good restoration. And I hadn't thought much about the colour until recently. It was purple, and I believe that's the colour of royalty, isn't it? Same as Pam's top. Royalty. And I believe this car actually represented the church in this vision. And so what I saw in the next frame was that they cleaned this thing up, and it actually looked like a new one. It looked really, really nice. It was just polished up beautifully. The chrome was all good and stuff like that. And then someone started the engine, and there was smoke and dust, and then it kind of just trickled off down the road, and you could tell, man, this thing was far from new. It was rough, and it rattled and shook, and terrible noises, all that kind of stuff, smoke. And I thought, man, this thing looks really good on the outside, but there's some serious issues under the skin. And, you know, it's interesting because this was around about 2002, and God seemed to relate that to the church at that time. There was some stuff going on where the outside image had become very important, but there seemed to be some dysfunction under the surface, and we know that because we were there. And that was us as well. Amen? But it seemed just like in general church life, on the landscape of church, there was a lot of gloss and surface stuff, but there was some dysfunction happening. And so anyway, the next stage of this vision is the most important part, and that's when the great restorer came on the scene. Anybody know the great restorer? He came on the scene, and what he did is kind of what I do now in my job. I restore ride-on mowers. And he literally stripped this whole body, this car, down to every individual member. And he had like, it was almost like a clinical workshop. It was big and there was benches. And he just methodically laid every individual part. You know, I'm talking about he separated the nut off the bolt and the washer. Each had a little place. Just laid the whole thing out. So nothing was left undone. Every panel, every part was just completely stripped down. And then it just seemed that there was all the time in the world to just do this amazing restoration. No expense was too much, no time was too long, and he just restored every part beautifully, perhaps even better than the manufacturer's specification. And then you can only imagine when this thing was put back together, not only did it look awesome, But the thing was better than you. It just drove beautifully. It sounded right. It was ready to go somewhere. And that's when the Lord spoke to me and he said, restoration to original specification. He said, son, that's what I'm doing. I'm restoring every individual member of my body to original specification, to original purpose and intent and identity of what I had before the foundation of the world. And so that message probably didn't make sense back then as much as it does now that we're experiencing God's amazing grace. I can see it now because his grace is so amazing. His patience, his endurance with our lives. I'm 55. I think, God, you're just so patient. There's stuff in my life that seems like hasn't changed. There's a lot of stuff that seems like has, but isn't he just so amazing? Isn't he just so patient? His commitment to individually restore us with such love and care and then fit us together. And the awesome thing is we've been experiencing some restoration in our lives, and I guess even seeing you guys again was part of that after a few years. I had a friend back in the day when we had church in Newmarket. His name is John, and he came with me on the first trip to Whakatane where we preached this. So this is the third time to share. And John was like, we were like that, John and I, like prayer partners, drinking partners, you know, just whenever something would be on my heart, John would text me and said, oh, you've been on my heart, I'm praying for you. Just, you know, that kind of relationship. And then probably in the most vulnerable time of our transition, John left. And it was like, God, where are you? You know, I need John right now. And Father's like, no, you need me right now. And for whatever reason, John and I were on different pathways. But anyway, recently, we bumped into John's wife down at Commercial Bay. Anyone been to the new Commercial Bay? Or the Eats down, is it Commercial Bay? Yeah, downtown. I'm looking at Janita. She's the go-to girl for places to enjoy. And so we bumped into Lindley, and that led to John making a phone call, and we reconnected, and him and I had been on similar pathways. He'd been listening to Creflo Dollar and getting on Grace, and we'd been getting on Grace. And so we told him about the church, and he came along. And so we met up again, and it's like the relationship's been restored. But the thing is, part of this vision was there was a dismantling process. Ouch. Anybody relate to a dismantling process? And sometimes it's just circumstances by default. Other times it's quite intentional. But most of the time it's quite painful. Sometimes relationship, you don't understand why. They fork. And you can be perplexed about it. And okay, God, I don't understand, but I'll just give it to you. And maybe that's just part of the disassembly. Maybe God just had to bring it apart for a little while and individually minister to you and that other person and then bring you back together. And before anyone gets any ideas, I'm not talking about marriage, okay? All right? That stays on the finger, all right? It's a permanent assembly. Okay, so maybe there's been some dismantling in your life. It might have been a job situation, might even have been a ministry. We've been through all of that sort of stuff. Perplexing at the time, but when I look about what God's done in terms of restoration, I wouldn't have traded that journey for anything. You know, it's so good to, I'm very blessed. I just thought about it when Pastor Ray, you know, said it's so good to have your whole family here, and I thought, what a blessed man I am to have my whole family here in church. And there's such a part of my grace journey. You know, train up a child, well, I think it's train up a parent many times. That's where grace gets fleshed out, is in the home. And that's where you find out if you're a lawman or a grace man. Amen? And so there is a restoration taking place. Like I said, I restore right on mowers. And so I kind of strip things down and rebuild them and sell them, make a huge profit. So it's profit and restoration. It is profitable. Anyway, we're going to go straight into Acts chapter 3. We're going to read some scripture this morning, about 21 verses of Acts 3, if that's okay. So Acts chapter 3. So if someone said, did you read the Bible this week? You can say, yes, I did. We read it Sunday morning. Acts chapter 3, we'll just go for like the King James Version, New King James. And interestingly, something Joy shared, and also the songs today would have been the songs that I would have chosen to go with this message, which is awesome. So Acts chapter 3, I read about, you know, the restoration of all things. So apparently heaven is holding Jesus there until all things are restored, every word that God has spoken. And so, now what was I going to say? So this is the same chapter. So God said to me, he said, you know that healing of the lame man, that's, you look at that as a healing. He said, I see that as a restoration. And it's part of the context of restoration. So let's look at this. I want to read and just flow through it, because if I stop and share, you know, we won't even get through. So let's read the first 21. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. What was their first song today? There is power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And we're going to visit that a little bit. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he might send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So it's interesting to me that he tacked on that bit about restoration right after this healing of the lame man. And so we're going to go through this and perhaps see some things we hadn't seen normally. But the first thing I want to, we're just going to go through it, and the first thing I want to highlight is verse 1. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And Joy, you brought out a word this morning in prayer, didn't you? What was that word? Unity. That was the word that Joy got. And straight away I thought of this verse. You know, Peter and John went to church together. Well, big deal. Well, it is a big deal because grace enabled them to do that. Outside of grace, that wouldn't normally have happened. You say, why do you say that? Well, Peter and John were poles apart. Peter was trying to outlove all the other disciples, and John was trying to outrun Peter to Jesus' tomb. There was a little bit of competition going on. There was a little bit of law and grace, actually. Peter, his nickname was Rocky, wasn't it? Rock. Tablet. And John was the grace man. So, you know, law and grace were now together. Law had been transformed into grace, I should add. But only by the grace of God would you find Peter and John in the same fellowship. Amen? And how many can testify to that? Maybe you were, like me, a bit of a law person. And God's done a bit of work. And you find now that you can walk together. And so only unity can only come about by God's grace. Remember the days they used to have unity meetings, you know, get everybody together and call it unity? Well, the only thing in common was the roof. We were all under one roof. That was the only unity in the place. Nothing had changed on the inside. No, true unity can only come about by God's grace, doing amazing things in our heart. Amen? And so that could be the most significant verse in this whole chapter. Here are two people unified by the touch of God's grace. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. You know, there's a term that we're hearing a lot of this year especially, and it's the word new normal. Anybody heard that lately? New normal. What does normal mean? It's quite a subjective word, isn't it? Normal is kind of just really, it's being conformed to type and to ways of doing things, really. New normal. So, but it's quite a subjective term. You know, it makes us say, what really is normal? Because normal changes all the time. And my normal will be different from your normal. But what was normal for this guy? If you asked him, what's a normal day look like for you? Well, you know, I wake up 7:30, my caregivers come at 8 o'clock, and they feed me, they bathe me, they change me. And then my mates come around every day, and they carry me to the gate called Beautiful at the temple, and then I spend the next 6 hours there begging for alms, and then my caregivers come back and count the money and drag me home and whatever happens. So that was his normal life. But you know, I like to think about a new creation normal. What does God consider to be normal? What does normal look like through God's eyes? What does a new creation normal look like, you see? And what could happen in life? Like I said, I'm 55, so I've done a few years, and you can just kind of, it's just easy to get into a bit of a cruise in life, isn't it? And maybe even let some dreams go and like, okay, well, this just seems to be it. This just seems to be the norm now. You sort of don't get your hopes up too much because you don't want to be disappointed again. And so you think, well, this is just normal life. But what is God? How does God see that? God says, you're just getting started. Man, I've got some awesome things in store for you. I've got some things that are normal for the new creation. Don't settle for just what you think is normal for the rest of your life. No, I love you too much to leave you there. And so we might just settle for what is normal. This guy probably never thought that things would change in his life. It was just normal to, you know, the care. And the caregivers, well, if you ask them what's a normal day, well, we go to the guy's place at 8 o'clock and we carry him a couple of miles up to the temple gate, and then we go there at 3 o'clock and we bring him back, and that was normal for them. That's what they thought. Well, next day will be the same. Anybody relate to what I'm saying? Just normal. But things were about to change. How many know that things can change? And things are about to change. I believe God is doing a restoration. You know, when you think about how amazing his love is, he would not leave us until we've come into all that he's promised for us. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So, I like this. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. You know, someone said he asked for alms and got legs. It's an old joke. That's a goodie. But it's like something must have happened on this day. I don't even know. Maybe he'd approached Peter and John before for some money or something like that. But something happened. It seemed that Peter and John were in a different space to this guy. And maybe just on this particular day, they were like the Apostle Paul, whose spirit was provoked when he saw some things that were out of order in Athens. Maybe on this particular day, they were just provoked. Maybe they said, John, this is not normal. We spent 3.5 years with Jesus. We saw people like that get healed. We saw the feeding of the 3,000, the 5,000. We saw Lazarus raised from the dead. We saw miracle after miracle for 3.5 years. John, this is not normal. So anyway, whatever happens, something happened on the inside of them. And they get this guy's attention. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And I like that. Look at us. He didn't say, look at me. He said, look at us, the body. Look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I don't know that he was necessarily expecting to be healed. I think he was probably expecting some money. But it didn't seem to matter. It was just the fact he was expecting something. Expecting something is better than being hopeless, isn't it? And expecting nothing. And so it seems that God can use that. Maybe someone is expecting something. That could be an open door for God to come in and do something greater, exceedingly abundantly. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. We left our money at home because we go to church and then we can say, well, we don't have any money to give to the offering. So they didn't have any money on them. And silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, this guy, there was not actually that much wrong with him. It looked like there was a lot wrong with him because his life was so different to anybody else's, but it just says that his feet and his ankle bones received strength. 1% of his life was having huge consequences on the other 99. And it's like, but you know what? Peter and John, they didn't turn this into a healing meeting. They didn't sort of get down, and it's okay to do this, but they, on this occasion, they didn't get down and lay hands on his feet and ankles and pray, Father, I pray that, you know, strength would come. No, I believe there was something different going on here. There was something of a restoration to original specification. I believe they saw that something here was out of order, and this was not the calling and the purpose and the identity on this man's life. And I believe that this was more of a calling into purpose and identity. And so they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk and be all that God has called you to be. And I believe God is saying to the church in this hour, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk and be all that God has called you to be. But you know, this is not like in the old days, and if I dare say it, the word of faith, where sometimes we were just very blunt and we would almost command the scripture. No, something else happened here. He just didn't say, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. No, you notice what happened next? The hand of grace reached out and took hold of him and began to raise him up. And it wasn't until the hand of grace was stretched out that it says strength came into the feet and to the ankles. And see, we've all come, many of us come through Word of Faith, some of you that have been here a long time. Word of Faith has been absolutely awesome, but there was more, right? Word of Grace. And see, we see now the Word of Faith and the Word of Grace acting together, and we see the miracle taking place. Amen? Aren't you glad that you've just flowed with God into this move of His grace? I am. And I can't help but think that when Peter actually stretched out the arm of grace, the hand of grace to this beggar, that he remembered a time in his life, as was mentioned this morning, where there was a storm. And they was out in the boat, fearing for their lives. And this might have been a different account, but it's very similar to the one that Pastor Ray mentioned, is when Jesus was walking on the water. And on this occasion, Peter said, Jesus, if that's you, command me to come. And Jesus just said, come. And Peter said, okay, I got the word. And he stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on the water, even though there was a storm raging all around him. And as long as he looked to Jesus, he was fine, wasn't he? But then he thought, oh, flip, I'm actually walking on the water and it's stormy and I'm about to drown. And he started to sink. But what happened? The hand of grace came out and jerked him up. And what does that tell us? It tells us that Peter wasn't way down there and Jesus way down here. It tells us that Jesus was at hand. Sometimes we feel like in the storm and the situation, it might have started off well, the miracle might have started walking on the water, and it's like our mind gets on something else. Jesus, where did you go? Where did you disappear to? Well, he was actually right there. And all Peter did was say, help. And the hand of grace stretched out towards him and saved him. Isn't that awesome? And I believe we're in a move. It's more than a move. It's a person. He's stretching out his hand. You know, later on they prayed, didn't they? Father, that you would stretch out your hand to heal. That's the hand of grace. That miracles and signs and wonders would happen in the name of your holy child, Jesus. We're living in the days where the hand of grace is being stretched out to the church. And we're receiving it. The unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God. You know, can I be honest? I've found grace hard. Not grace itself, but entering into grace. Because I'm still so full of, what do I have to do? Which trigger do I pull to get God to do something. You know, which word do I have to quote 1,000 times before God will do his part? I'm still having to work my way out of some of that stuff and to come into the free favor of God. It's challenging at times, but it's a good challenge. It's called laboring to enter into his rest. It's a good challenge. And so here we are, restoration to original specification. This man is now doing what he was created to do. What is he doing? He's leaping and walking and praising God, entering the temple with them. And the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. See, people are going to know when your norm changes. They're going to know when the new creation normal hits. It'll be a testimony. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and I think that's a good tip for us right there, just hang on to grace. Keep holding on to grace. He held on to Peter and John. He literally held on to grace. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now, I want to just divert a little bit here. I just had a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Just do a little bit of research on Solomon's porch. You know, it's significant. It's mentioned. And Jesus ministered there himself. The disciples, the apostles did later on in the book of Acts. So what's so special about Solomon's porch? Well, it was a special place because it was a place where anybody could go. You know, into the temple itself, only the Jews could go. And they excluded a lot of the sick people and things like that, weren't really welcomed in. But Solomon's porch, the Gentiles could go there as well. The sick could go there, the maimed, the lame. Everybody could go to Solomon's porch. And that's why Jesus liked to minister there, because everybody was welcome. Everyone was welcome there. But in this porch, there was two pillars. And these pillars are really, really interesting. When we think about the pillars of a house, how many know the pillars are pretty important? They kind of hold the house up. So the pillars are important. So like I said, I had a little nudge to have a wee look. And so if we go back to 2 Chronicles, if I can find it here, 2 Chronicles, and we're going to find out in Solomon's temple, here it is, 2 Chronicles 3:17. This is where it gets really interesting. He erected the pillars before the temple, one on the right, the other on the left, and called the one on the right Jachin, excuse my pronunciation, which means he shall establish, and the one on the left Boaz, which means in it is strength. So these two pillars, one is named after Jachin, he shall establish, on the other one it's Boaz, in it is strength. And now Jachin was a priest. He was actually a priest. There was actually about two or three of them called Jachin. And they were priests in the time of David and Nehemiah, which interestingly were both times of restoration. Both times of restoration. So the right pillar upholding this magnificent temple was named after a priest. He shall establish. You can start to put some things together here if you're thinking laterally, thinking about Jesus, a priest forever. He shall be established as a priest forever. And on the left, Boaz. Does that name ring any bells? Boaz? Boaz is known as what? Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer. All right? Like Jesus. So the right pillar represents Jesus, our high priest. The left pillar represents Jesus, our Redeemer. All right? Meaning in it is strength. He shall establish. In it is strength. And so Jesus is our priest redeemer. And I call these the twin pillars of restoration. And today, God willing, time allowing, we're going to walk between the pillars. We might even do a little tunnel. And we might walk between the pillars. Amen? Because we come to the Father by walking between the finished work of Jesus, his priesthood, which is current. His current ministry right now is his priesthood. He ever lives to make intercession. His blood is still speaking. These are still current. And whenever we come to the Father, we always come through the Son to the Father. So how many is going to walk between the pillars with me this morning? We're going to claim some restoration this morning because of Jesus. Amen. So you had to get into that temple. You had to walk between the pillars. You had to go between the pillars. To come to the Father, to come to the throne of grace, we come between the pillars. All right, let's just come plug back in here to Acts chapter 3. Relating to these two pillars, Peter asks two questions, and I think these questions are really pertinent, and I believe they kind of align to the pillars. And so, verse 12, back in Acts chapter 3, so when Peter saw it, remember the people are greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why are you so amazed about what just happened?" Clearly, Peter's in a different space. He's in the space that he'd been in with Jesus for 3 years, where we sort of stuff happen every day, just about. But for the crowds, this is like, man, this is amazing. But it's interesting, isn't it, that he asks that question, why do you marvel? You know, maybe if somebody got out of a wheelchair this morning, we'd probably be amazed. It's just human nature. I'd be amazed. But Peter would say, why are you amazed? Well, we'd have to think about the answer to that, wouldn't we? Perhaps do a little bit of soul searching. Why am I amazed, Lord, if it's normal in your kingdom for people to get out of wheelchairs every day? You see where God's taking us? He's taking us back into his territory, because it's here. He's just bringing us into it by his grace. So first question, why are you amazed? Well, the pillar says he will establish. Will not God make his word true? Will not God fulfill his word? Every word he will establish. That's the first pillar. That's the priesthood of Jesus who ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes you go through a bit of a challenging time in your life, and sometimes it might cross your mind, oh, I wonder if anybody's praying for me in my miserable challenge, my miserable trial. Well, yes, somebody is. His name is Jesus. He ever lives to make him. There's always somebody praying for you. There's always somebody's got your back. There's always somebody who's taking you on to a better place. Second question, and I think this is even more pertinent for the body, why look so intently at the ministry? As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. I reckon that's a huge question for the body of Christ today. Why is it that we look to the guy or the gal with the microphone so intently? Wow, the guest minister's coming. We're looking even more intently. What can he come up with? Peter says, why do you look at us so intently? As if it's anything to do with us. Any of our own godliness or power or morals or godliness made this man walk. Second pillar, in it is strength. Why do you look at us as if by our own strength? And he might even have been pointing to the pillar when he said it. Boaz, the blood, in it is strength. He's pointing them back to Jesus. That's what the minister's job is, isn't it? Pointing you back to Jesus. Amen. I hope I didn't let the air out of the balloon. You're all expecting. We're going to walk between the pillars today. It's about Jesus now. Amen. Restoration. I love the way now that Peter just turns it right back to Jesus. So here's the answer. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And he repeats himself, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter didn't leave any doubt about the recipe for the miracle, did he? He pointed to Jesus and he said, it is only by his name, and not just his name, he could have left it there, but he said, no, by believing in his name. There's got to be a conviction about the power of that name and what is at the back of that name. This man stands before you sound and whole. You know, isn't it refreshing to know that in the body of Christ there's a huge swing back to the man? Our eyes are coming back to Jesus. Why? Because it's happening in the pulpits more and more. There is a grace revolution taking place where Jesus is being revealed. Amen. And faith is coming back to the name of Jesus. Amen. And as we look to Jesus and as we use his name, we're going to see every word of God fulfilled in our lives, because it's a time of restoration to original specification. Are you encouraged this morning? Yeah. Amen. We've got every reason to be. This thing's not over yet. God says now is the time for restoration. Oh, well, God, we're just trying to lick our wounds from this COVID thing. So God says, Now is a good time. Whilst things are being stripped away, whilst you're perplexed and unsure about things, now is the right time for the Rock of Ages to be revealed. Now is the right time for Jesus Christ, the only foundation, to be exalted. Now is the right time to build our lives on him and his grace. It's an exciting time, church. You know, as I came in this morning again, just thinking about 28 years, I'm thinking, wow, I've seen some people come and go as well, including ourselves. Seems a funny thing to say, but it's kind of true in some ways. But these guys have been here, man, the whole time we've known them. This church has been here. So there's got to be some hope here, right? There's got to be some expectation of some fulfillment. What fuels that expectation? God himself. His love and his faithfulness is what fuels our expectation. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. That's why we're still here, because there is hope. Because as long as God spoke something, we know that he means to fulfill it. As long as there's grace, then we know there's power. As long as Jesus' blood is still being magnified, transformation can happen. As long as we continue to walk between those pillars and keep coming to our Father God, we know stuff can move and shift and change and transform in our lives. Amen. Glory to God. So let's look at some of these things here. So let's go to Hebrews 7. I want to just touch on the priesthood of Jesus here. This is very relevant. Sometimes, you know, I don't know, sometimes as a Christian, you can just sort of you just think about Jesus' earth walk, and you just kind of think, well, he's just sitting in heaven looking at his watch, waiting to come back. You know, Father, is it time yet? Nothing could be further from the truth. He is so involved in your and I daily salvation now, because he wants to see all his suffering, all that he went through. He wants to see you and I make sure that we get the benefits of it. You know, if you worked your backside off and a whole lot more so that somebody else could benefit, wouldn't you want to make sure that they had the benefits? Man, I suffered that because I really want you to have something. And that's the heart of God. Man, he wants you to enjoy all the benefits of the cross, all of the finished work, all of the sufferings that Jesus went through. Man, he wants you to enjoy every bit of it, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. You know, sometimes those words just kind of fall to the ground, don't they, when you're going through stuff. Man, I went through a bit of a time in my business this year where it just fell a bit flat. And, you know, just wasn't getting the sales and thinking, man, I seem to be just working hard for very, very little return, even to the point where I thought maybe I should look at something else. But, you know, God brings you to that place of rest and trust in him. And then we had a bit of a turnaround. Just happened around about my birthday, actually, which was in October. And I saw this little ride-on mower for sale for $50 up in Kerikeri. And I thought to myself, what a cool thing to take a little drive to Kerikeri on my birthday and pick up this $50 machine. And so I did that on my birthday, and it was good. It was a beautiful day. And I brought this thing back, this ride-on mower, and I didn't do a thing to it. I stuck it on Trade Me for a dollar reserve, and it netted me $1,600. And I thought, that's a nice little birthday present. So I was going to put that in the business, and then I noticed that for some reason, I don't know how it happened, I'd used my private credit card to buy it. So I thought, oh, this must be a birthday present from the Lord. So I put the $1,600 in my wallet. And God said, that's your birthday money. That's your blessing money. And so far I've taken the family out twice just to have time of enjoyment out of God's overflow and God's abundance. And then I got a hold of another mower, and I couldn't believe how cheap it was on Trade Me. So I purchased that and picked it up. That was $1,200. I didn't do a single thing, so I didn't even wash that one. I put it straight back on Trade Me, and it sold for $4,960. Not even a week later. Not even a week later. And I thought, that's the least work. I didn't do any work on it. All I did was pick it up, and it's probably the most percentage increase I've ever got off a machine. And this does not compute. Here I am, I've been in this time of toiling and working and not getting return to, like, okay, God, it's all in you. And then this stuff starts to happen. Then I got another one on Facebook. $3,400. I think I spent $400 on it. I sold it yesterday for $9,250. So this has happened in the last, what, four weeks? Restoration. Like I said, sometimes these words exceedingly abundantly can sometimes just fall to the ground when you're not in the mood. But there's something inside of us that says, well, what if it's really true? What if his grace could actually do something? And what if I was just smart enough to give up and say, okay, God, you got it. I can't do it. I'm over. Maybe you could do something. Maybe, just maybe, God, you could do something. Well, he'll take a maybe. He'll take a crack in the door. Okay, God, you have a go. See if you can do any better. And see what happens. It's amazing, isn't it? So suddenly the years turn around. Probably now on target to, you know, have the best year yet. And may it continue. Restoration can happen. There's a word for it, isn't there? It's a dichotomy or something like that. The dichotomy of life. Dichology? The dichotomy of life, isn't it? All right, so here we go. For they have, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they became priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, it shall be established. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, he'll still be here after COVID, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Yes, our spirit's saved, but how many know there's a daily salvation that happens too in our soul? Our body, sometimes our bodies seem to need a little bit more saving the older you get, don't they? It says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad that Jesus is praying for you right now? He's praying, I hope you get it. I hope you're getting this. I'm trying to get something to you this morning. I'm trying to bless you. An unchangeable. This priesthood of Melchizedek, without going too deep, Melchizedek priesthood is interesting because there were no curses in that priesthood. Melchizedek only had blessings. Remember, he blessed Abraham. He brought out the supply, the bread and the wine, and he blessed him. And Abraham responded, didn't he? He gave something to the priesthood as well back then. But that was initiated by heaven's supply coming towards Abraham. So there's no curses in the Melchizedek priesthood. He's not a priest according to the order of Aaron, where there was blessings and cursings if you got it wrong. No, under this priesthood, because of a better blood, all the wrong's been washed away. And we no longer live. But Christ lives in us, and he always gets it right. Now that you've become the righteousness of God in Christ, as a new creation, everything's right with God. So it's all blessings. It's all blessings. There is no curse. Jesus took the curse. I think you alluded to it this morning. You know, he died no ordinary death so that we could live no ordinary life. He died our extreme death so that we could live his extreme life. Awesome. Let's look at another scripture here about the Redeemer side of it. Hebrews chapter 9. Anyone getting hungry? It's coming on lunchtime, isn't it? This is a new norm for us. We're normally back home by now. But I'm enjoying this. Ray said you can preach as long as you like, but we're going home at 12:30. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Everyone say good things. Turn to your neighbor and say, good things are coming. Good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own redemptive blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Restoration to original specification. We are receivers of an inheritance because of the priesthood and because of the blood. We're going to walk between the pillars in just a few moments. How many are getting ready to walk? Those that come to God through him. Now, I just had a little extra, and this is especially for you. I didn't share this at the other two places, but this came to me this morning in Romans 8. It looks like I'll just have to dial it in here. Come to Romans 8, probably around about verse 28. I use this U-version thing. It's pretty cool. Where are we? Especially when you can drive it. Here we go. Read. Let's say Romans 8:20. Here we go. Acts and Romans chapter 8. Maybe somewhere around there. Let's have a look. Find our place. Our searches knows the things we know that all things... Yeah, so that famous verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Actually, I'm going to do something. I just want to drop you down to verse 31. And it says, in light of all that's happening today, what then shall we say to these things? That's a good question, isn't it? In light of everything that's going down in the world today, what are we going to say? What shall we say to these things? Well, Paul tells us what to say. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I think he's saying it like, man, if God is for us, who can possibly be against us? I think he's saying it like that. Well, what are the things? Is it the bad things that are happening? What should we say to these things? Actually, it's not. Let's go back a couple of verses and see what these things are. These things he's talking about are found in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, conformed to the image of his son. Now, if you've got italics there, to be, cross them out. They don't help on this occasion. Now, you are predestined as a new creation, already conformed to the image of Jesus. Not to be. This is not a work in progress. You didn't get a baby Jesus spirit. You got the spirit of Jesus. He is your brother, firstborn among many brethren. When you got a new spirit, that spirit was identical to the spirit of Jesus Christ. You're already created in the image of Jesus. Not to be. If you're born again, you already are. Predestined, conformed. That is who you are. You are a son of God right now. Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also declared righteous, justified. So he's chosen you, he's transformed you, he's called you, and he's called you righteous. Righteous as he is, so are you now in this world. Very important to remember who you are. Righteous. And whom he declared righteous, these he also glorified. This has already happened for the new creation. God's goodness has been abundantly poured over your life. Now he asks the question, what then shall we say to these things? If God has predestined you, conformed you to the image of his Son, declared that you're righteous and in right standing to have fellowship with him any second of the day, and poured his goodness upon you, what shall we say to these things? If God is for me, who could possibly be against me? How could any germ or disease or bug change that in any way, shape, or form? When you look like the Son of God to the Father, when you're righteous, when you have confidence to come into his presence in the name of his Son Jesus and receive grace and mercy any second of the clock, how could anything stop you? If God is for you, who could possibly be against you? But it gets better. He who did not spare his own Son, and he didn't, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? There are some things that are impossible for God. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You know what's hard to receive sometimes? Because he wants to give it to us freely. And we want to merit it. We are so bent on doing our part. We already heard it this morning. There's only one word. Believe. They said, what shall we do to work the works of God? What did Jesus say? My work is to believe. He wants to give it to us freely. In essence, it's already given, but it's freely received. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. It's God who justifies. It's God who has already declared you righteous. Can you be unrighteous? You can't. You can't unrighteous yourself. Blood has been shed. You can't sin Adam's sin anymore because blood has been shed. You are now the righteousness of God, irreversible. It's probably messing with somebody's theology right now, but that's all good. Who is he who condemns? The translators didn't really get it right because they said, it is Christ. That doesn't sound good. That's in italics, you see. Who is he who condemns? Full stop. Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Father is for you. The Son is for you. The Holy Spirit is for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is probably the biggest question that's being asked today. This is the crunch. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter? Did Paul know what he was talking about? He sure did. Verse 37, yet in all these things, all these troubles, reports, germs, bugs, death itself, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loved us. You know, again, when you're going through something, these words might just fall to the ground. Well, that might be okay for that person. Look how blessed they are, but they don't know what I'm going through. Poor old me. I don't feel like a conqueror right now. I feel quite defeated, actually. Yet in all these things, you know what's happened to that person? In their minds, they've become separated from the love of God. Because this victory statement is contingent on through him who loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What makes us more than conquerors is an experience and a revelation and a fellowship of his amazing love for you and I. And I can only imagine that the enemy is hell-bent on somehow hoping that your circumstances are going to speak so loud to you that you're going to start to doubt if God loves you anymore. Because if he can get you in that arena, he'll knock you flat every time. And you won't live as more than a conqueror, even though you are. Paul had a conviction. I am persuaded. This is my conviction after the shipwrecks, the 40 minus 1, five times beaten with rods, beaten in the head, left for dead. This is my conviction. Locked up in the prison cell up to here in sewerage, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, or things present, or things to come, height or depth, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Only by God's grace can we experience a life that's free from condemnation. Only by God's grace can we experience his love in our worst moment. Even in the midst of doing something we knew to be completely wrong, right in that moment, you can still hear a voice saying, "You are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." Because of what he did, because of his blood speaking to you. Yes, yeah, son, I knew that was going to happen, but my blood has put sin away. And don't allow that thing to separate you from my love for you. Because I believe the enemy is working overtime to try and bring up faults and trying to discourage so that somehow we think, well, I just don't deserve to be blessed because of what I've done. I deserve to be separated from God's fellowship because I haven't given him my best today. Now, friends, we're growing out of that. That's law. No, we don't live anymore. We're not alive anymore. We died to the law in Christ, and he lives in us. That's who I am. The Holy Spirit has come to remind us of our sonship and our righteousness and our right standing every moment, especially in your darkest time, especially in your deepest discouragement. He's come and say, "You are my beloved son. I've got a great plan. I've got a hope and a future for you, son. And by my grace, you're still standing. And in the name of Jesus Christ, my hand of grace is coming and saying, rise and walk and fulfill all that you've called to be in Jesus' mighty name." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. How many are ready to walk between the pillars? Yeah. We're some pillars. Who would like to be some pillars this morning? Well, I believe we're going to have a pillar tunnel. We need a few. You'll be a pillar. Right, we've got another pillar right here. We're going to have a pillar tunnel. We're going to walk between the pillars. Anybody else you want to?
Come on, Mr. Duck.
We might just move this one. So we'll have pillars on both sides, and we're going to walk between the pillars.
Where are we going?
We probably don't want people coming over there, right? The wires, so. Should we maybe come up through the aisle? Would that be better? How about if people come up through the aisle and then come to the left? So we'll have some pillars on this side and some pillars on this side. Maybe we'll drag this a bit further out the way, eh? Plenty of room. What are we doing this morning? I can tell you what we're not doing. We're not looking so intently. We're looking to Jesus. Amen. We're looking at his high priestly ministry. We're looking at the fact that he sympathizes with our weaknesses, was tempted in all points as you and I. He was tempted to be discouraged. And he is praying for us. There is grace, there is mercy this morning. But we're coming to the Father through him to be saved and to be restored. So we have one more. Christine, would you like to come? You can be another pillar. So I'm just going to invite you to come, and these guys are just going to speak restoration. Come a little bit closer together, maybe. Just speak restoration. Now you can say in the name of Jesus Christ, come into your purpose, whatever you feel. And so you guys just start to come up the aisle. Those that would like to come, someone's got to be first. Here we go.